Welcome to another message from the teaching team at Elevation Church Australia. For more information about our church, service times and locations, visit elevationchurch.com.au.
Our series, which is called Fresh Air. So we started this a few weeks ago. So this is week number three. And as I mentioned in week one, our hope and our prayer for you during this season, this start of 2021, especially if you call Elevation Church home, if you're here for the first time, we're so glad you're here. You might not have known a couple of these bits, which is totally fine, but we've been in a season of prayer and fasting. It's a great way to start January. Who knows that starting the, you know, as soon as the calendar year clicks over, it doesn't automatically mean that, you know, everything new and everything good like starts again, but it is an opportunity for us to step into something, to step into something new. And so I hope over this season you've taken some of those action steps that we've talked about to see, you know, fresh air come in and through your spiritual life. So we've been talking about things like fasting, prayer, reading through the New Testament. So we've got some resources down the back there for all those things. But as I mentioned in week one of the series, this concept of spiritual fresh air, it comes from one place and one place alone, and that place is from God. At creation, when God breathed into Adam, it said that it gave him life, and that was talking about not just physical life, it wasn't just like a resuscitation from nothing, but there was spiritual breath and spiritual life that went into Adam. And in the same way, God wants to breathe into your spirit, into your soul, into your life today. We discover there's nothing we can do through human endeavor to achieve this, but there are some principles, some disciplines, some practices that we can put in place. And what they do is they position us before God so that He can come in and transform us. And so, like I said, we talked about fasting, which is not a rule or a regimen, but it's voluntarily laying down something that you would usually do. It's usually food, but doesn't have to be. Maybe you've been fasting social media. That's a great one to unplug from and concentrate your attention on God. And maybe you've been fasting from, something else, or maybe media, maybe just been taking that time out to say yes to Jesus. And so today, when we continue our Fresh Air series, I was thinking about what are some areas in our life, what are some different spheres, some different contexts that we need that spiritual fresh air of God to flow through. And for me, what I felt led to and what came to my mind was the workplace. Now, don't switch off, because maybe you're about to go back to work, and this is not just aimed at all those that work in the school system and are about to go back to work. Maybe you've been back at work, maybe you only had public holidays off, maybe whatever. So this is not about that, but I want to talk about how we can worship God through our work. Now, if you're studying, don't switch off, because this is applicable to you. I know no school student wants to hear about school now. You're like, there's still a full week to go. Like, what are you doing? But I want to encourage you that we can worship through our work. Maybe you're retired at the moment. Well, sometimes you retire and then go back to work, I suppose. But, you know, maybe you're retired and you're like, you know what? We're talking about the things that seem maybe mundane, maybe just run-of-the-mill, maybe just the jobs that we have to get done. How can we turn those into something more? Maybe for you at the moment, your job is to raise your kids. And what an incredible responsibility that is, to create the environment to see a child grow and flourish. We all know our research says so much power goes into those formative years of how our children are raised. It's definitely more than a full-time job. You know, all those that have raised kids, you don't say, oh, look, it's 11:30 now, I'm going to take my 20 minutes. So, you know, see you later. I'll go out the back, have a coffee, you know, come, you know, because you could come back to the house on fire, or, you know, something like that. So we understand we have three kids, and then we added a fourth by buying a Labrador puppy. But, you know, as you're patting him outside in the middle of the night off to sleep, you're like, why did we do this again? Like, why did we sign up for this again? But he's great. But for some of us, it's time to change a bit of perspective and stop wasting our lives wishing we were somewhere else, doing something else and start using where we currently are to bring glory to God. I believe God wants to bring some fresh air into us today, into how we view our role in doing what seems sometimes like unspiritual things. They're not, by the way, and God wants to make a difference in the lives and bring influence into our world we live in, and he uses multiple ways, uses multiple contexts to see this come to pass. Imagine if we started seeing our current work, study, or home life as a way to bring honor to God. It would turn it from work into worship. It would turn it from just money into mission. It would turn it from study into something of greater significance. You see, too often we have this narrow view of worship as something we do inside of church. You know, there's the fast clappy songs and there's the slow songs that there's a little bit more awkward to clap to. You know, we just think about, oh yeah, worship is the part where you lift your hands. Okay, but worship is so much wider than this sort of narrow view. We think that, okay, if it's wider than that, then maybe it means getting, you know, really committed at church and volunteering in the kids' ministry or attending life group or going on a missions trip or, you know, serving in youth. And all those things are good things. In fact, all those things are great things. But they're not the only things that God has called us to. And they're not the only purpose that carry the spiritual weight that God wants us to carry. Maybe, just maybe, God placed you in your workplace on purpose. On purpose. Maybe there's someone, maybe there's something, maybe there's just great work that God has called you to do in your workplace, in your area of study, in those daily jobs and things that you have to get done. Maybe there's something powerful in that that God is calling you to tap into. You know, in WA, this is 2016 stats because I couldn't find anything more up to date, but the average full-time worker does 41.1 hours a week, and that's actually the highest in Australia. As WA, we work harder than any other of those bludger states. Come on, get that. Why do they call it wait a while? I don't know, we're working so much. But anyway, but if you work from 20 years of age to 65 years of age, that's just over 88,000 hours at work. That's how we spend a big chunk of our life. So that wasn't meant to depress you, like, oh. No, but that's how we spend a big chunk of our lives. And so I think there's a good chance that God is probably interested in how we do work. It's how we put food on the table. It's how we put our kids through school. It's how we buy great coffee, all those things. But sometimes this picture of Christians bringing God into their workplace, sometimes all these disturbing images come to mind. You know, now that I've sold you life insurance, how about some insurance for life after death? Just a little bit cringe. Thanks, Wayne. I appreciate that laugh down the back. Here's another one. If we can just sort of work out a roster so someone can laugh at the next bad joke, that would be great. What about, I've got your name on my mailing list, but more important question, is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Like, please don't say it like that at work. Please, please don't. You know, or we open a coffee shop with, you know, biblical names like Hebrews or something else. Get that? Yes. Yes. If you use that for your cafe, just 10% to me, thanks. No. Or we think that it might be like standing up and doing something like this in our lunchroom. And it may be, but the significant and often overlooked way that we serve God is in our everyday tasks. The great theologian and, you know, Protestant revivalist Martin Luther was once approached by a man who enthusiastically announced that he'd recently become a Christian. Wanting desperately to serve the Lord, he asked Luther, "What should I do now?" As if to say, should I become a minister or perhaps a traveling evangelist, a monk perhaps? Luther asked him, "What is your work now?" "I'm a shoemaker." Much to the cobbler's surprise, Luther replied, "Then make a good shoe and sell it at a fair price." In becoming a Christian, we don't need to retreat from the vocation calling we already have, nor do we need to justify that calling, whatever it is, in terms of spiritual value or even evangelistic usefulness. We simply exercise whatever our calling is with new God-glorifying motives, goals, and standards, and with a renewed commitment to performing our calling with greater excellence and higher objectives. I want to tell you something, that work is spiritual. In Genesis chapter 2, we're going to turn in the Bible. That's the first book of the Bible. It'll be on the big screen behind me. Chapter 2, verse 15. It says this, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. This is the first mention of work in the Bible. And the same two Hebrew verbs, that's what the Old Testament was originally written in. So sometimes it's good to know what the original language is, because you know how sometimes translations don't just cross over perfectly well. We've all seen, you know, maybe the restaurant or the bakery or something that comes from a different language and it's translated into English, and you're like, that is not a good name for a Chinese restaurant, for example, or something like that. So it's important to know some of this original language. So the same two Hebrew verbs from Genesis 2:15 are translated as worship and keep, in a sense of obeying God's spoken commandment. That's the same when it comes to work. See, Adam and Eve were to cultivate the Garden of Eden, but their primary purpose was to worship God and obey His word, purposes that have been passed down to us. You see, Adam worshiped God in the garden, not just by reading the Bible — there wasn't actually one then, but we won't go there — and praying and you know staying away from bad apples, or not staying away from bad apples, but he worshiped God by doing the work that God had put him into the garden to do. You know, in the New Testament, of Jesus' 132 public appearances, 122 of them were in the marketplace. Of the 52 parables that Jesus told, 45 had a workplace context. Of 40 miracles in the book of Acts, 39 of them were in the marketplace. This blows my mind every time. Jesus spent his adult life as a carpenter until age 30 before he went on to preach and do his ministry. 30 years of in the workforce, just doing the thing, the everyday grind, then 3 years of ministry that transformed the planet. On the end of that, 54% of Jesus' reported teaching ministry arose out of issues posed by others in the scope of just daily life experience. And work in its different forms is mentioned more than 800 times in the Bible. That's more than all the words used to express worship, music, praise, and singing combined. God is interested in how we work. Our work is not something that we do separate so we can get to the really spiritual things. God created work, and he is a worker. John 5:17 says this, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." So if we're talking about this idea of work, of breathing fresh air into it, of seeing it with a different perspective, of realizing that it's more than just what we do to pay the bills, then if we're going to worship God through our work, how are we going to do that? How does that happen? Is it just all about our output, you know, hitting those KPIs, you know, HDs on every subject, you know, getting promotions and pay rises, you know, that the kids that you're raising, seeing them succeeding, and, oh, you know, when did your son walk? Oh, well, mine walked at 10 months. Ooh, that's fast. And yes, he was, you know, hitting all these developmental milestones, you know, 2 months ahead. Every parent always says that. We don't know. But, you know, is it just that sort of output stuff? Is it just about excellence? But today we're going to look at three areas, and you'll find a common thread through these, where I believe God wants to breathe fresh air into our work. So number one, if you're taking notes, you can write this down. Number one is our attitude. Our attitude. In Colossians 3, verse 23-24, Rachel can quote this for you because it was her high school's scripture thing. I can't quote it to you because it wasn't mine because I went to public school. But anyway, okay, here, I'll read it to you. "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." I want to tell you that wherever you are, he is. And his kingdom gets established through your conduct, through your speech, through your integrity. God is at work in you. And God places immense value on the work and the study that we do. Having the right attitude towards problems, towards people — those two tend to go together a little bit, you know, problems and people — but also pressures, those things, God has called us to have a great attitude towards them. You know, when you're flying an aeroplane, your attitude is really important. And I'm not just talking about like the perky, you know, flight attendant as you walk on, but the pilot's attitude is important. Why? Because attitude actually talks about the angle of the plane. We all think about altitude when it comes to flying, but the attitude tells you the plane's orientation relative to the Earth's horizon. So you can be 16,000 feet in the air, but if your attitude is not correct, then eventually it's going to end in disaster. There's actually a little picture I'll show you here up on the screen of this is a little gauge about attitude. So if we were put a gauge on your attitude towards work, which way would the nose be pointing? Would it be pointing, you know, up and ready to go, or, you know, on the right course? Would it be pointing, well, it was up during the holidays, but now I'm about to go back to work, I think it's suddenly starting to, you know, cycle down. We've all been there. There's no judgment here. But what would it be reading? You may feel that when you're in work, you're in your sweet spot and you can't wait to get there. A guy called Eric Little from Chariots of Fire fame was a Christian athlete and missionary. He competed in the 1924 Paris Olympic Games and later served God in China as a teacher. And he said this, he said, "I believe God made me for a purpose and that purpose is China. But he also made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure." What was Eric Little doing? He was using the gifts and the skills that God had given him to bring glory to God. He ran in the Olympics as a witness of Christ and later gave his life to China as a missionary for Christ. For many of you, maybe work is, you know, partially fulfilling. We're probably, most of us are in this middle sector, but it's also toilsome, also draining, also you just get over it sometimes. For others, maybe you're here and you just hate your job entirely and only do it to survive. But I want to tell you, our attitude to our work will make such a difference. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament, for example, he was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles, that's the non-Jewish people, but he also made tents. Making tents was part of Paul's calling, but it wasn't the whole of his calling. If Paul was preaching or if Paul was making a tent, he was on mission. It didn't matter. God didn't value one more than the other. It was all him obeying God and being on mission. Our lives would burst with new color if we stopped treating our job as what we do so we can get that out of the way to then serve God somewhere else and start seeing our jobs as how we actually serve God. Not waiting for the next season, but starting right here where we are, checking that attitude gauge and understanding that whatever we do, like the scripture says, we do it for the Lord, not for man. That the way we conduct ourselves, our attitude towards others is telling people a story about our faith and about our love for Christ. So if we're always frustrated, always gossiping, always complaining, what does it say about our worship? Our attitude is a reflection of our worship. So number one, when it comes to breathing fresh air and allowing God to come and speak to us in our work, in our study, number one is this, it's about our attitude. Number two is our attributes. Philippians chapter 1 verse 27 says, "Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ." Let me read that again. "Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ." Here's a couple of suggestions. We're probably all over this all the time, but here's a couple of suggestions about some great attributes when it comes to our work, when it comes to our study, when it comes to our home life, those things that we do. Maybe keep some promises. That's a good one when it comes to work. Do we keep our promises? Do we meet deadlines and not be lazy? Are we honest? Do we work with initiative and able to work without supervision, not have to have someone, you know, cracking the whip on us all the time? Do we smile? It's amazing the power of a smile, even when maybe we don't feel like it, but do we approach work, do we approach those things with that joy? Do we get in early and stay late? Not always walking out well. If I count down 59 seconds, 60, all right, I'm out of here. See you later. Do we keep our desk tidy? Oh no, don't worry about that one. Don't worry about that one because mine's bad. No, I'm joking. My primary job before I was a pastor was teaching drums. I know what most of you think, that doesn't really count as a job, you know, teaching kids how to hit stuff, but they are supposed to hit it in time and the right things in the right spots. But anyway, I worked for a music school over east, and I'd been there for a while, and it had grown a lot, and they brought on all these new teachers. And one time what we found is that one of the teachers, the singing teacher actually, I don't know why I said that detail, but maybe it means something. It was found that she was trying to steal clients. So she was working for a music school who had got all the clients, who had paid for all the advertising, who had done all that sort of thing. But what she'd done near the end of the year was she got parents to come into the office that she was teaching in, pretending like she was giving a report. But what she was actually doing is saying, if you come with me next year, it'll be less money for you because I'm just working for myself. And then here's all the details. Anyway, what was found out was interesting, that she asked her, another guy, another one of the teachers, about it to sort of, you know, do this, you know, coup or whatever and take everyone. He sort of half knocked it back but knew about it and didn't say anything to anyone. But me, she didn't talk to me at all. It was interesting, obviously the boss found out, she was fired. By the end of that year, conveniently the other teacher that didn't bother to tell him didn't have a job next year, and I was still there. There's something about your attributes at work that speak. I wonder if she didn't talk to me about it because she knew, because I wonder if there were some attributes in my life that showed, hey, I'm not the type of person that's going to help you undercut their boss. You see, your attributes speak to people. People are watching the attributes that we have, and we all know that actions speak louder than words. The verse that we read before from Philippians chapter 1 says, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. You see, to deliver the good news in our workplaces, our unis, our schools, our parent groups, we need to have attitudes that stand out. If you're a follower of Jesus, I'm sure as you look back on your journey with Jesus, there were some or there are some people and their attributes of how they lived, of how they worked maybe, of how they interacted with people. They stood out to you. They're actually part of your salvation journey. You probably just didn't, you know, completely cold rock up to a church, hear a preacher, put your hand up and say yes to Jesus. There was probably someone in your life that showed some attribute, that showed some part of the good news, that showed the love of Christ to you, that had an attribute that declared the power of God to your life. And that's what God's called us to do. Are our attributes portraying the good news to others when it comes to our work? So number one is our attitude. Number two is our attributes. And number three is our approach. Josh joins me. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 5 and 7 says, if slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. Bible, so harsh all the time. Anyway, as slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm as though you are working for the Lord rather than for people. If our work is done for God, it should be done according to the highest standards of excellence as an offering to God. Come on, this is challenging for all of us, myself included. This is what the Bible says. You know, interestingly, the people that Paul was writing to there had some of the worst possible boss situations. Paul says, slaves, obey your masters. Someone says today, oh man, I feel like a slave. My boss really owns me. He doesn't. It's just your attitude towards it. But for them, it was actually literal. Even there, however, when they were in the worst, least rewarding circumstance, they were to do their work unto God as a statement of His worthiness. Now, that doesn't mean that we should be a doormat. That doesn't mean that we should just cop every type of abuse in the workplace, or, you know, intimidation, or, you know, things that are inappropriate, or anything like that. I'm not saying that.
What I am saying though is what we can be responsible for is for ourselves. That's the only part. I'm not responsible for my colleague. I'm not responsible for this person. I'm responsible for me. And I can be responsible for my attitude. Which way is my nose pointing? I can be responsible for the attributes that I display in my life. And I can be responsible with my approach. Paul says that this is one of the things that should set Christians apart, that they do their work for the glory of God. Whether we eat, drink, or mop floors, or write contracts, as we study, raise our kids, mow the lawn, we do all those things for the glory of God. I love what it said in verse 7 there. It said, with enthusiasm. There's something contagious about being enthusiastic. It doesn't mean that you have to be, you know, loud and the life of the party and the big extroverted personality, but there's something about carrying this sense of enthusiasm, carrying energy for people, carrying on the balls of our feet, leaning in, going, you know what, I can be part of making something great in whatever work environment, whatever home environment, whatever study, school environment you're in. You see, you influence and you impact others when you bring enthusiasm and energy. It's about our approach. And in the second part of the approach, I want to read this to you, Proverbs 11 verse 1. It says this, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. You know, when it comes to work, a false balance might mean things like fudging reports, padded business accounts, skimped sort of time cards, calling in sick and then going to the beach in another town so that no one sees you, for example. Commandeering the whole of the stationery office for personal use. Unreported income, and so on. God actually calls them, this is not me, this is just reading, God calls them an abomination to Him. A false balance. It's an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. And our approach as citizens of heaven, our approach as Christ followers, has got to be one of integrity. Because if we are working for the Lord, then we are actually ripping Him off, not our boss. And I don't know about you, but if I was going to choose someone to rip off, it wouldn't be someone who is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing. That's not the person I'd be choosing to rip off. To worship God in our work means to have standards higher than even the world. It means going beyond the world's standards. You see, your approach is not about a destination. Is your project done? Is the group assignment complete? Are the lunches made? Kids at school? Washing on the line? Your approach is about the journey. How did you get there? You know, in golf, the approach shot is the one to the green. It's not about the putt. It's about the approach. How did you get there? How you dealt with your coworkers? How you dealt with your boss? How you dealt with other students that are really annoying? How you dealt with your children that are really annoying? How you dealt with your children? You know, it's about the approach. So number one, when it comes to breathing fresh air into our work life, our attitude. Number two, our attributes. Number three, our approach. When we have this, when we have these areas aligned, like I said, our work becomes worship, our money becomes mission, and study becomes something of significance.